Church Uncharted is a podcast about following Jesus and making new followers of Jesus in the uncharted waters of today. Your host, Matt Schubert, is a mission facilitator and church planter in the Rockingham Mandurah region of Western Australia. He knows that the call to follow Jesus can look different in an ever-changing culture, and when it comes to evangelism, there's no perfect formula. So he'll be joined by guests who'll help us, the church, navigate these exciting unknowns.
I think one of the big dangers, even when we buy into God's big story, his story of the kingdom of God, is that I still want to be the main character.
It's our hope that as we listen into the following conversation, we'll be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us. We're a small podcast hoping to spark a big conversation. So if you get something out of today's episode, please partner with us by sharing the link with a friend or to your social media feed. This is season two.
Welcome everyone to the Church Uncharted podcast. I am joined today by Andre van Oortsoorn. We had to just start this again because I messed up the last name so poorly the first time, and I think I've done it again. And Andre's nodding at me saying, "Yep, I've messed it up again." Anyhow, he is a pastor. He's the academic dean at Perth Bible College. He was also my theology professor, and if you haven't noticed by now on this podcast, this is really just an excuse for me to catch up and chat to people that I really like who I just haven't had the chance to talk to for a little while. So Andre, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you very much. It's good to be with you. I'd like to hear you say my full name, which is Andre van der Rede van Oortsoorn tot Nederhorst Drakenstein in Gnephoek, but I'll leave that.
That's just the South African thing, isn't it? Just a really tremendously long name. Is that right?
I think it's the old Dutch, but the normal name nowadays is just Van der Rede van Oortsoorn, which is just a double barrel sound.
Oh, wowee. One of my, I don't know if you recall this, Andre, but one of my, must have been my first memories of you was must have been like a college orientation day, and you were doing a devotion or a sermon, and I learned that day that you are a fantastic storyteller. Okay, because you were sharing some hugely elaborate sermon illustration. It was an alien what the authorities think might be an alien spaceship, which has been located near a church building, and this was a recent thing, and they were doing all these investigations into it, and you told it in such a way that a story which would otherwise be absolutely ridiculous, you actually had me second guessing myself that I'd missed some big announcement that morning of a UFO like mechanism had landed in the suburbs of Perth. And it sounds absolutely ridiculous looking back on it now, but you really had me fooled. You're a storyteller.
The big question though is, do you know what the story was about? Because the danger with storytelling is that people can end up remembering the story without knowing the purpose why that illustration was there. So that's the big question.
I'm going to take a stab, and I think this spaceship thing was an illustration for the church. Do you recall? You've used this illustration before? You know what I'm talking about?
I vaguely remember something like that.
All right. Clearly, it's not an illustration that you've kept on going back to time and time again.
If I knew
maybe for good reason. Maybe too many people were like me, and they went home wondering. I don't know, mate. Some College of Scientology, mate.
It's an interesting point, though, but that you're raising, that when we tell stories, is that we actually invite people into a new world that they enter in.
Hmm.
And in this world, we can make all kinds of things happen. And if we if we use our words well, we can help people to see that and experience that. But theologically, of course, this question of how do I get people out of this world and what do they take back from this fictional world that I've created into the real world, that remains a big question, because people can often use stories and films and things to create these alternative realities in which they enter for a bit, to just be entertained, to relax. But then when they can be moved there emotionally and so on. But the question is, how do I actually then move from that into my real world? So that's been an interest of mine to ponder how we actually do that.
Mm. Really, the idea of storytelling, that's very much kind of part of the Christian 2,000-year-old tradition. Well, actually, really, prior to that, even through the Israelite history, really the idea of narrative determining our worldview and how we see the world, and really is that something that you intentionally bring over to your ministry today, this storytelling as offering a different version of reality?
It's interesting. I was just thinking of the other day, thinking about my sermons and rethinking the idea of encompassing more of the story that the people are living, that we are all living in, and how that interweaves with the story of the gospel and God's story. And I was thinking, yeah, sometimes it can get very rational in what you communicate. And so I've had to sort of reprimand myself and say, actually what people are interested in more, they're more interested in walking alongside them in their story, and then, or transporting them into the biblical story in such a way that it intersects with their story. So
I think if we're thinking about this not just in terms of how a preacher constructs a sermon, but also in the day-to-day evangelism efforts of our people, the church, often Christians feel like they don't know enough, and I think often they're thinking of that in terms of they don't know all the facts and all the Q&A kind of back and forth possibilities. But really what we're saying is, well, do they know a story, and might they be able to share the story of God and invite this person into God's story? Yeah.
Yeah, I think the gospel is always more than just rational facts. And maybe if people see the gospel as a story, they will also have more to say about it. Sort of a beginning, and here we are, and this is where we are going. This is what has happened. So to think of the gospel as a story, it's a very simple story. So that people can actually retell that quite easily without having to have all kinds of fancy ideas and so on. But I think, and then we've got our own stories, how this story has sort of impacted my life, what's happened to me. Unfortunately, often people make it more about themselves than about the gospel story, which is a bit of a danger. Mm. But on the other hand, I think we also need to take time to hear other people's stories. In sharing with the world, we often want to tell them before sitting down and hearing and listening and hear where they're coming from. And it's interesting when we actually stop and listen to people that often creates opportunities. to be invited to another story. We had a sort of a backpackers meal at our church on Sunday nights. We invited people when Scarborough still had a lot of backpackers places around, so we would invite backpackers to come in for a meal. And a lot of these people, for the first time ever, they've been into a church. But listening to people and asking them, you know, what do you think of God and so on, people are very keen to tell you their opinions and their stories and how God fits into their life or doesn't fit into their life, and why it would be irrelevant. But if you probe a little deeper, you often find that you can shock them. I often had people say to me, you know, I don't believe in God, blah, 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 blah. And then I would say to them, so tell me a little bit more about this God that you don't believe in. And in the end, I can usually say, well, I agree with you. I wouldn't believe in him either. So,
and that sounds like a terrible God. Yeah, you shouldn't believe in that God.
You should really not. Let's dump him. Let me tell you about this one.
So really, in some way, the church could be defined as a people who are gathering around a common story that they all believe to be true about how God has intervened in with mankind in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and really how that transforms our reality. But I've also heard you say in the past, Andre, that it's important for the church not to get so focused in and in on themselves and the shared information that they have and their shared story, that they lose sight of the information and the story of the world around them. You said that otherwise the church might explode on itself or rather implode on itself. Can you explain that to us a little bit?
Yeah, I sort of used the ideas of from systems theory. A guy with the name of Bertalanffy, something like that. He's got a few F's in his surname.
Who has more F's in their surname, you or him?
He's got F's, I've got V's.
Okay.
So, the idea of systems theory is that everything only functions as sort of as part of a bigger whole, not a hole in the ground, but bigger than itself. So, if we think of something in a car, if we think of a gearbox in a car, it's okay. I can have a gearbox, but unless it's connected to the other parts of the car, it is just a useless bit of machinery standing there that's rusting. It's only when it's interconnected with something that is bigger than itself, and it's only when it makes up a car, but then the car can just become a wreck that stands there and rust unless it is moving somewhere, unless it's got some place to go. And it's a little bit like that with the church. If we're just about ourselves, then we become a rust bucket, as it were. We're just going to decay. But we've got to be part of something bigger. We've got to have some place to go. We've got to have a vision of what God can achieve. And in the whole area, we've got our biggest vision has got to be the vision of the kingdom of God that sort of expands everything, so that the church always lives for that which is beyond itself.
So the kingdom of God is the end goal. That is what the whole system is of the church is working towards.
Yeah, it's the ultimate breaking in of God's kingdom of love. But that means that that the church is the place where we equip people and send them beyond the church to become bearers of this kingdom of love. And which makes the difference in the sense that it's not only when the church does kind of evangelism or spiritual work that it's busy with the kingdom. It's when the plumber goes out and fixes a broken toilet, then he's busy with kingdom service because he's actually making the world better. He's serving people. He's improving people's circumstances. He's doing something of a kingdom sign in the process. Mm. So I think once the church has got a vision that God's work is in the church in order for the church to work beyond and outside the church, in acts of love that can transform reality.
What you're saying is that the church is not a it's not a standalone system that will sit as it is, as it's been for the past 2,000 years, as it might be for the next 2,000. That the church won't just sit, because God's ultimate goal isn't for the establishment of really the church, but that the church serves as a subsystem of really God's mission about bringing the kingdom to come.
Yeah, God's creating a story. If we go back to the idea of the story, is that we're part of a bigger story, a big meta story, and that the interesting thing is that we become co-creators in the story. But there's a story that's moving towards an end, a climax, and God has done certain events, and in response to these events, He calls us now to live out the story and recreate the story with Him as we move towards this climax with the return of Jesus, which is an interesting thing because that makes the church right on the forefront of creativity and newness and innovation and thinking differently and fresh about things. So the church can never be the kind of idea that, nothing, you know, whatever, change, you can't change the light bulb because nothing changes in the church. That's just exactly the opposite. The most futuristic, the most adventuresome, the most transformative group of people in the world is and should be the church.
So this is a bit of a different way of thinking, because often we think about the church as a kind of a resistance, a group who is resisting kind of the progression of history, that whether we word it like that or not, that's kind of the mindset that we might fall back upon. But you're actually saying that rather than the church lagging behind society always, that what the church should be some step ahead. And in what way is that the case? Is that in terms of creativity, or is that in terms of ethics, or is that just in terms of general optimism?
Well, it is maybe all three of those events, because it is where God's Spirit takes us to embody this newness, to bring about this newness. So we're constantly just looking for opportunities of what the newness is that God wants to bring into the world. It often sets us then to risk being different from the world, and doing things that's not fashionable or not in with the world. But as long as we're doing it because we are moving somewhere, we've got a vision of how things can be different, that will set us up in a good difference. Otherwise, we become old-fashioned.
So the goal isn't necessarily to be so old and dated compared to the popular society, but the goal really also isn't to be exactly like the popular society, but really to follow the Spirit's leading, and that's a high view of the Holy Spirit's involvement in our church's decision making.
Yeah, I think we've got to be. The church has got to find ways to be different in a way that people in the world will notice as disruptive. But in order to do that, we've got to be contemporary with them. If we just do things like we've did them 20 years ago or 30 years ago, say in our music or our styles of doing things, then we're just old-fashioned. We're just people that have been left behind. So we've got to be up there with what's happening, but then also saying, how do we do it in a way that can be radically disruptive? Now, it doesn't mean just because the world's got a smoke machine, we've got to have a smoke machine in church. But we've got to think creatively. Where does God take us into a place where people come to a concert, and how do we do it differently so that people who come to church get plus, more, beyond?
Because otherwise the church is only offering something different if that something different was compared to three decades ago.
Exactly, exactly. So it's got to be fresh and different. Same, but different.
Yeah. So the goal isn't to be like the Amish and be totally resistant to all modern developments. Actually, that's a overgeneralization of the Amish. But nevertheless, the goal is to be walking alongside in a constant conversation with society. Yeah.
Yeah, and interestingly enough, just to go on your generalization of the Amish, is that if we equate piety with conservatism and so on, I saw a documentary not so long ago about people who are actually evangelizing the Amish because they're only stuck to the old German Bible that nobody probably understands anymore, and they've lost the gospel in the process. So you've got this traditional way of life that doesn't necessarily mean that I know Jesus.
That's dangerous then for a church that is not, a church that isn't in some way open to the world really risks its own demise, yeah, its own death.
Yes, and that's the danger, is that we can become so, we become Christians and we make friends with other Christians and we draw closer to each other and there's this intense fellowship. But if we just keep on drawing closer and closer and closer, then it becomes a black hole that we can actually become absorbed in. So we need the power of God's Spirit to send us out again into the world, to really live in the world. And the interesting thing is that's what's happening in churches. People go into their workplace and they actually experience a total different reality. But it seems often that they leave the world behind when they get into church, and they leave the church behind when they get into the world. And this fusion between being drawn in with my worldliness, as it were, being transformed and sent out in a different kind of worldliness into a place where I can still communicate with other people, and yet something more has gripped me and I'm excited about a greater vision and so on.
So we even at times use that language, like say on a Sunday morning, that we might come here to worship and, you know, switch off from everything else that's happening in the week. But really that's creating this kind of weird dichotomy where, okay, now I'm in church mode and I've totally left everything related to my secular job. And look, we can understand what our leaders are trying to say, but really then what happens then is that when we leave the church building, we're now switching back into secular mode.
Yeah, I think so. So we sing a little chorus, so forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship him. And We should actually say, remember who you are, and yet concentrate on him and worship him. Come as you are. Come with all that stuff, with your story. This is a part of the story. It's not a little respite along the way, or a place where we can have a picnic for a while and then we go get our sandwiches, spiritual sandwiches, but then we get back to the real business of life.
Because God wants our whole selves. He wants the, as you say, even even what we would consider to be kind of the worldly part of that, that even that that's the part that God wants to transform and redeem.
Yeah, and in some sense, often in your more liturgical church, but a very good emphasis is there is that there is a place for the forgiveness, confession of sins, and bringing my old life into the church, having time to come with into the church, sort of acknowledging and dragging all my old rubbish in with me, makes the church stink a little bit at times, but at least we're acknowledging this is who we are, this is here we are, Lord, and we want to do a different story, a better story when we go out of here. In terms of how we live our stories and share our stories and come alongside other people with their stories. In our problem is that some of the stories that we are writing for ourselves are so contrary to the story that God wants to write, I think. And that's where I want to bring the sincerity in, that we don't always, we don't, in our hearts of hearts, we, in one hand, say we want to go this way, but actually we really want to go the other way. So we say we want to live for God, but we actually, if it's a choice between I can be useful for God here or I can get a promotion and get more money at another place, I'll go for the money.
Really, there seems to be a, I can't speak for all of our listeners, but at least for me, there's often a confusion of my story where on the one hand, some days I really do just ponder on kind of what God is up to in this world and how he's intervened in his son and really the potential that the church has in reaching the nations. But then at the same time, there is also a pool of other stories in my life, kind of other identities set for me, other aspirations of and definitions of what it looks like to be successful. And so how do we deal with that? That tension between stories, Andre, that we're living in one story but also living in another.
Yeah, I think the exciting thing is to join God on this faith journey, and to see him do the impossible. When I started with Scarborough Baptist, there were, you know, a few 15 very elderly people, and I thought, whoa, I'm going to pray for the Lord to send us more people, and we need young people. And at some stage, I got to the conviction that what the Lord was actually showing me is that use the people that I've given you and see what I can do with an older church that everybody's given up. You know, they're all above 70. And how can you do things? And Scarborough's never grown to be a mighty, big, fantastic, successful church. It's sort of like on the brink of failure from moment to moment. And yet God has done amazing things that just shocks my mouth. He's reached to young people through these elderly people and touched them. And they've looked at working like backpackers, so we serve people who we're not going to get anything back from because we're not doing it for the church and so on. So it is being part of that really amazing story of God, and to be drawn into this ongoing story that is developing. But I think sometimes the way we write our stories are sort of sidetracked away from that. I thought the other day, we get a lot of people studying to be chaplains these days, and I wondered why it is that it only happens once you get paid positions for chaplains. So if we tell people, we'll give you $50 to tell somebody about Jesus, doesn't matter whether there's a result or not, But every time you go to a stranger and tell them about Jesus, you get $50. You know how much evangelism will get done compared to what's happening now, where we're saying to them, go out because God loves these people. So what really motivates us? What really is the story that we're writing? Is it, have we been moved by the God who came and sacrificed, gave himself to die for those who hated him? That movement of love. But when, if that happens, it is a miracle, because we're all selfish. We're all busy with our own little stories. And God got to weave his story around us.
And it doesn't work when we try and guilt ourselves into it, or if you're a church leader, the results aren't there if we're just guilting people into evangelism, or even if we were to pay people $50 per per gospel conversation. I don't know, might look good on the stats in the short term, but really what we need is this Holy Spirit transformation, where we are actually miraculously inclined towards this, that we really do want to see God's kingdom come.
I think one of the big dangers, even when we buy into God's big story, and I'm going to make my story part of his story of the kingdom of God, is that I still want to be the main character. I want to be one of the heroes of the story. Now, the amazing thing about God's big story, if we look at all the old church leaders that we find in the Gospels, they're all a bunch of failures. They're all shown up with all their warts and so on. And that God chooses failures and broken people, that there are no heroes in the story. There are only people who love others well, and in the process can see themselves who they are in their brokenness. So that's the miracle, I think. But
and I think that's good news to those of us who don't feel like heroes, who just feel like regular Christians, somehow hoping to have a crack. I think the good news is that the Holy Spirit works a lot harder than we do in bringing about this kind of transformation.
Yep, you're right.
I think we might leave it there, Andre, but thank you so much. We'll need to have you on the podcast again. I know that you've just looked at your watch going, time flies when you're having fun. Or you could be looking at your watch going, oh, at last, we're finished. Anyhow, Andre, it's been great to catch up again. Thank you for coming onto the Church Uncharted podcast.
Thank you. How about next time I'll do the questions and you do the answering? Thank you very much. I enjoyed it.
We really hope this episode encouraged you to see God's church and the world around us in a new way. If it did, please follow us on whatever platform you're using and be sure to leave a rating. That way more people can find this podcast. Thanks so much for listening to Church Uncharted.